ಓಂ ಅಜ್ಞಾನ ಚಮಳಾಂಧಸ್ಯ ಜ್ಞಾನಾಂಜನಾ ಶಲಾಕಾಯ ಚಕ್ಷುರುನ್ಮೀಲಿತಂ ಯೇನ ತಸ್ಮೈ ಶ್ರೀ ಗುರುವೇ ನಮಃ. ಶ್ರೀ ಚೈತನ್ಯ ಮನೋಭೀಷ್ಟಂ ಸ್ಥಾಪಿತಂ ಯೇನ ಭೂತಲೆ ಸ್ವಯಂ ರೂಪ ಗದಾ ಮಾಯಂ ದದಾತಿ ಸ್ವಾಪದಂತಿಕಂ. ವಂದೇಹಂ ಶ್ರೀಗುರು ಶ್ರೀಯುತಪದಕಮಲಂ ಶ್ರೀಗುರುನ್ ವೈಷ್ಣವಾಂಶ್ಚ ಶ್ರೀರೂಪಂ ಸಾಗರಜಾತಂ ಸಹಗಣರಘುನಾಥಾನ್ವಿತಂ ತಂ ಸಜೀವಂ ಸಾದ್ವೈತಂ ಸಾವಧೂತಂ ಪರಿಜನಸಹಿತಂ ಕೃಷ್ಣಚೈತನ್ಯದೇವಂ ಶ್ರೀರಾಧಾಕೃಷ್ಣಪಾದಂ ಸಹಗಣಲಲಿತಾ ಶ್ರೀವಿಶಾಖಾನ್ವಿತಾಂಶ್ಚ. ಹೇ ಕೃಷ್ಣ ಕರುಣಾಸಿಂಧೋ ದೀನಬಂಧೋ ಜಗತ್ಪತಿ ಗೋಪೇಶ ಗೋಪಿಕಾಕಾಂತ ರಾಧಾಕಾಂತ ನಮೋಸ್ತುತೆ ತಪ್ತಕಾಂಚನ ಗೌರಂಗೀ ರಾಧೇ ಬೃಂದಾವನೇಶ್ವರಿ ವೃಷಭಾನುಸುತೆ ದೇವಿ ಪ್ರಣಮಾಮಿ ಹರಿ ಪ್ರಿಯೇ ವಾಂಜಕಲ್ಪತರುಭ್ಯಶ್ಚ ಕೃಪಾಸಿಂಧುಭ್ಯ ಏವ ಚ ಪತಿತನಾಂ ಪಾವನೇಭ್ಯೋ ವೈಷ್ಣವೇಭ್ಯೋ ನಮೋ ನಮಃ. ಜಯ ಶ್ರೀ ಕೃಷ್ಣ ಚೈತನ್ಯ ಪ್ರಭು ನಿತ್ಯಾನಂದ ಜಯದ್ವೈತ ಗದಾಧಾರ ಶ್ರೀವಾಸದಿ ಗೌರ್ ಭಕ್ತವೃಂದ ಚಿನ್ನಾದಪಿ ಸುನಿ ಚೈನ ಸರೋರಿವಾ ಸಹಿಷ್ಣುನಾ ಅಮಾನಿನಾ ಮಾನದೇನ ಕೀರ್ತನೀಯ ಸದಾ ಹರಿ. ಹರೆಯ ನಾಮ ಹರೆಯ ನಾಮ ಹರೆಯ ನಾಮಯ ಕೇವಲಂ ಕಲೌ ನಸ್ತ್ಯೇವ 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 ಗತಿರನ್ಯಥಾ. ಹರೇ ಕೃಷ್ಣ ಹರೇ ಕೃಷ್ಣ 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 ಹರೇ ಹರೇ, ಹರೇ ರಾಮ ಹರೇ ರಾಮ 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 ಹರೇ ಹರೇ. ಓಂ ನಮೋ ಭಗವತೆ ವಾಸುದೇವಾಯ, ಓಂ ನಮೋ ಭಗವತೆ ವಾಸುದೇವಾಯ, ಓಂ ನಮೋ ಭಗವತೆ ವಾಸುದೇವಾಯ, ಓಂ ನಮೋ ಭಗವತೆ ವಾಸುದೇವಾಯ. ಶ್ರೀ ಶ್ರೀ ರಾಧಾ ರಮಣ ಭಗವಾನ್ ಕೀ. ಸೊ ದಿಸ್ ಲಾಸ್ಟ್ ವೀಕ್ ಆನ್ ದಿಸ್ ಡೇ ಸಂಡೇ ವಾಸ್ ಏಕಾದಶಿ ಅಂಡ್ ಇಟ್ ವಾಸ್ ಆಲ್ಸೋ ಮೋಕ್ಷದ ಏಕಾದಶಿ, the anniversary of the speaking of Bhagavad Gita 5,000 years ago in Kurukshetra, India. Last week I was at the ISKCON Los Angeles New Dwarka Temple and I led the recitation of the 700 shlokas of Bhagavad Gita that I do every year. So today I would like to do a summary review of Bhagavad Gita, as it is the start, almost the start of the new year. So with your permission and with your blessings, allow me to give a summary of Bhagavad Gita. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Bhagavad Gita, the song of God. This book is so important because it is not by someone else. It is God directly informing us of His will. The Bhagavad Gita is 18 chapters, 700 shlokas, And those 18 chapters are divided into three sections of six chapters each. Of course, I am explaining to you Bhagavad Gita as has been taught to me by my spiritual master who sits in this temple. His name, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. May he forever sit in this temple. So, Srila Prabhupada teaches that the middle six chapters, chapters 7 through 12, are the most confidential section. And those middle six chapters are protected by the first six and last six chapters. Chapter 1 is entitled Observing the Armies on the Battlefield of Kurukshetra. The scene is set. We get the picture, blind Dhritarashtra, who has actually caused this war, this battle, because of his stubbornness. He is sitting with his secretary Sanjay. Dhritarashtra has been blind since birth. But his secretary is the great Sanjay. He is a disciple of Vedavyas and is mentioned in Bhagavad Gita. Sanjaya says, by the mercy of Vyas, I am able to witness and view what is happening on the battlefield, even though they are situated away from the battlefield. Mystic television. He is able to perceive, and he's relating to blind Dhritarashtra what is happening. The opening first day of the battle, we see there is an assessment of the Pandavas' army by Duryodhan. He gives an assessment. And then he gives an assessment of his own army, which has as its most formidable warrior, Grandfather Bhishma, Maharatha. Someone so powerful that he can fight against many others at the same time. Single-handedly, he can defeat so many others. Then, the Pandavas and Krishna blow their conchals. It is mentioned that when the Pandavas and Krishna blow their conchals, it shatters the hearts of Duryodhan and his army. Why? Because the conchals blown by Krishna and the Pandavas are transcendental. They are not ordinary. Then the scene turns. Arjuna has as his chariot driver Bhagavan, Krishna. Krishna has promised not to fight, not to pick up a weapon, but he has agreed to drive the chariot for his good friend Arjuna. At this time, both Krishna and Arjuna are 120 plus years. Arjuna tells his friend, Krishna, take my chariot, drive it. I want to see who has come here to fight on this first day of the battle. And Krishna obeys the order of his friend and simply says, behold the Kurus. When Arjuna sees the other side, he sees persons who he has grown up with. Remember, he's now 120 plus years old. So he's seeing people that he has known for a long time. And these people are his relatives, his extended family members. Because actually this is one big family, but they have split apart due to politics. They have broken up into two sides, Kurus and Pandavas, but actually they're actually brothers, fathers, teachers, well-wishers, everybody has assembled. When Arjuna sees that he has to kill his relatives, Arjuna being of a saintly nature, he becomes very, very overwhelmed with compassion and begins to give arguments and begins to give reasons one after the other why he does not want to fight this battle. He addresses the issue from both moral and social considerations. And his arguments are actually very proper, very moral, very righteous, very good, sound arguments. Why he feels not that he does not want to fight this war. You can imagine, I've given the example many times, if you were being attacked in your home and you dialed 911 and Placentia police drives up with two policemen, you're being attacked in your home. How would you feel? The policeman drives up to your home, goes to your front door, and like Arjuna says, I don't want to do this. How would you feel? That is exactly what is happening here on Kurukshetra. The chapter 1 ends with Arjuna telling Krishna, O Govinda, I shall not fight. Chapter 2 is considered to be the contents of Bhagavad Gita summarized. Another summary chapter of Bhagavad Gita is chapter 18. So these two chapters, 2 and 18, are considered summaries. So there is a hint. If you would like to quickly learn Bhagavad Gita, then you might want to study chapters 2 and 18, so that you get a good summary gist. Chapter 2, Krishna, first of all, begins to respond to Arjuna. And Krishna says to Arjuna, what you are saying and how you are sounding, I do not approve. In fact, Krishna calls his friend Arjuna impotent, a eunuch. Arjuna is supposed to be a great warrior. He has fought many battles. He is famous as a fighter. He has even defeated great demigods in battle, from which he has gotten weapons. He got weapon from Lord Shiva. So Arjuna's valor as a warrior is already well known. And Krishna is telling Arjuna, the way you are talking, no learned person talks like you are talking. Because Arjuna is saying and continuing in chapter 2 to lament. Sudras lament, not Kshatriyas. Warriors do not lament. That is against their character. Arjuna continues to give arguments at one point saying, I would prefer that the other party kill me rather than me kill them. But Arjuna has enough sense to at least admit to Krishna that he is confused. And this is the turning point of Bhagavad Gita, the famous verse, Karpanya dosho pahata svabhava prichchami dharma samudacheta. My dear Krishna, now I am confused about my duty, because in Vedic culture, duty is of utmost priority. Executing one's duty is what distinguishes a civilized human being. A civilized human being, whether it be man or woman, young or old, it doesn't matter. Civilization means, what is my duty? What am I supposed to do? Uncivilized culture is, I want to do what I feel like. That does not create a good society. Going by feelings is animalistic, but human and cultured society is, what is the right thing to do? What is my duty? Duty means, how am I supposed to act in this situation? That's the meaning of duty. What am I supposed to be doing according to the law? So Arjuna says, I am confused. I have lost all composure. And Arjuna admits, yes, it is because of miserly weakness. So he has enough sense to self-analyze himself and confess and admit to Krishna, yes, I understand how I am feeling, how I am talking. This is all due to miserly weakness. But the key, Arjuna then says to Krishna, Shishyastehaṁ śādimāṁ tvaṁ prapanam. But Krishna, although we are friends, although we are contemporaries, I am now asking you to kindly stop being my friend and act as my guru. Act as my spiritual trainer. Act as my superior. And tell me decisively what is best for me. Now I surrender unto you. Prapanam. Now you kindly instruct me. This is important, because Krishna does not interfere with anyone's independence. This is another big teaching of Bhagavad Gita, as will be evidenced at the end. When Krishna finishes his instructions and tells Arjuna, I've told you everything. I've answered all your questions. Now you decide what you want to do. So Krishna was not going to do anything or say anything, but now Arjuna has opened the door. Since Arjuna has requested Krishna, no more friendly talks, act as my superior. Now Krishna assumes the position, assumes the role. And so the Bhagavad Gita now, Krishna will act as guru for Arjuna. And what is the first thing Krishna explains to Arjuna? Because Bhagavad Gita is the ABCs of spiritual life. Spiritual life, spiritual knowledge is a very vast library of books. But you have to start with ABCs. And the ABCs of transcendental knowledge is Bhagavad Gita. And where does the lesson A chapter 2. When Krishna, in 20 verses, defines for us the difference between the body, the mind, and the soul. The body and mind being material or temporary, but the soul being eternal. And in 20 verses, Krishna explains the differences between material energy, spiritual energy, between that which is eternal and that which is temporary, the difference between the body and soul. And unless this is understood, don't even think about going to the highest spiritual subject, which is Radha Krishna loving affairs. You will not understand. You will get an F. First, you have to learn your ABCs. First, one must understand, I am not man. I am not woman. I'm not American. I'm not Indian. I'm not this, not that. No. I have to understand, I am eternal spirit. Later on, Krishna will go back to this first lesson when he goes to chapter 13. He will review again. And now in chapter 13, he will explain that actually there are two eternal principles in each body. There are two knowers of the field of the body. There are two eternal conscious beings in every body. One is the individual soul, and the other is Krishna, Param Atma. The individual soul knows his or her own field of activities, or own bodily field. But I don't know what's going on in your body. I don't know if you like what I'm saying or what you're thinking right now. There's no way I can know that. But Krishna tells Arjuna in chapter 13, I know what's going on in everyone's body. That is why Krishna is God and we are not. Some people, they even think themselves very transcendental, and they say there is no distinction between Atma and Paramatma. But that's not what Krishna says. Right here, chapter 13. I know what's going on in my body right now. You know what's going on in your body. You know very well. And Krishna says, but I know what's going on in everyone's body. The difference between God or Bhagavan and Jiva. Then, later also, Krishna will again point something out about Jiva, about soul, that Jiva is part and parcel of him. In chapter 14, Krishna will say, I am the seed-giving father of all living entities. Many religions have this concept of God as the father. That is there in Bhagavad Gita. Very clear. Aham bijapada pita. Pita. Father. Krishna claims, I am the seed-giving father of all the species of life. So we all have a connection with the Father, God. And also, Krishna says very nicely in chapter 15, Aṅśa. Mama aiva Aṅśa. Jiva loke, jiva bhuta, sanatanaha. Same principle as explained here in chapter 2, but a little more detailed. Krishna says, you are my Aṅśa. You are my fragmental part and parcel. Key word, fragmental. And then the word Sanatana, eternally fragmental. Again, some people who think they are so-called transcendental think that the fragment merges with the whole and becomes one. No. Eternally fragmental. Always. Past, present, future. That's why in chapter 2, in the Krishna begins with verse number 11, in the second statement of Krishna in chapter 2, actually third, fourth, but in this section of the 20 verses, the second statement, Natve vahum jatu nasam natva neme janadipaha nachayva na bhavishyama sarve vayam ataha param. Very important. Krishna says, never was there a time when I did not exist. So, never, two negatives means positives. Never was there a time when I did not exist means Krishna saying, I always existed. And that's the definition of God. Many, many years ago, and it's happened several times, a young child will come up to me, Prabhuji, Swamiji, who created God? And then I try to explain, my dear child, by definition, God cannot be created. God has to have this feature of always existing. And God has to be, by definition, someone who doesn't die. Otherwise, your definition of God is faulty. Now look what Krishna says here. Very early in Bhagavad Gita, never was there a time when I did not exist, nor you, Arjuna. Wow. Nor all these kings on the battlefield. This verse of Bhagavad Gita is one of the big ones, highlights. Big one. So important. This is Vedanta. This verse indicates that you always existed. Do you exist now? Right? And guess what? You always are going to exist. So you better get used to yourself. Because you're not going anywhere. You always existed. Now you may not like your particular existence. That's another thing. But the fact is, you are eternally existent. And that's why in chapter 15, Mama Eva Angsha Jiva Loke Jiva Bhuta Sanatana. This word Sanatana. No beginning, no middle, no end. If someone can grasp this, if someone can accept this, you are at the first stage of liberation. If you can grasp this, well, I always, for me, when did I get this? Sometime in 1980 or so. Did it finally hit me? And it was like, whoa, what a relief. It was like the whole weight of existence was lifted. It was like, ah, oh, it's so nice to know I'm not going to die, really. Yes, death is for the body. But Bhagavad Gita teaches you don't die. And that's why the recurring line in these 20 verses of chapter 2, the recurring line, Natvam Sochitum Arhasi. And the language is very nice. Arhasi. You do not deserve to lament. You don't deserve it. Lamentation is actually a sign of ignorance. This is a recurring line. You'll see it more than once, several times. Natvam Sochitum. Because in the beginning of Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna is lamenting. And Krishna is telling Arjuna, you don't deserve to lament. You're better than that. You're my friend. You know, people are going to start thinking bad things about me because of you. You should know better, Arjuna. So Krishna defines the soul in many ways. Ever-existing, primeval, unchanging. The soul can exist anywhere, in any condition. No weapon can kill the soul. The soul is completely transcendental to anything in this material world. And the conclusion of this first set of teachings in Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, you should fight. You all know better than me. Some people try to use Bhagavad Gita, nonviolence. And I always like to make a joke, which Bhagavad Gita are they reading? Because the Bhagavad Gita that Krishna speaks, over and over, fight, kill, that's not nonviolence. So, at least for Arjuna, it's violent for Arjuna. So this first section ends where Krishna says, therefore, because that's when you make an argument, there should be a conclusion. Just like any lawyer, I know you've seen many lawyer shows and movies. The lawyer presents this and this and this, and then the lawyer says, therefore, you should find this client guilty or not guilty. So Krishna's first argument in Bhagavad Gita, the answer is, therefore, Arjuna, get up and fight. Then Krishna tries to attack it from a different angle. One of Krishna's strongest arguments in this next section of chapter 2. Arjuna, for you, this whole thing is win-win. Everybody loves win-win. Right? Krishna is telling Arjuna, fight the war. If you die in the battle, guess what? You're going to heaven. Is that a bad thing? You're going to go to heaven, live with maybe his father, Indra, enjoy for a long time. Trust me, if you read what is like on the heavenly planets, you would love to go. It is nice. Indra's planet, the streets are not asphalt. In the Bhagavatam, Indra's planet, what is the street made out of? Diamonds, rubies, lapis lazuli? What do we drive on? Concrete asphalt, okay? In the heavenly planets, the women, now this is in Bhagavatam, the women, in the summer, their bodies cool. And in winter, body is warm. Pretty good, huh? The enjoyments on the heavenly planet make the enjoyments here on earth seem so minuscule. So, Krishna is telling Arjuna, fight the battle. If you die, you're going to heaven. He says, the doors are wide open for you, Arjuna. They'll welcome you. Not like, you know, you go to some communities, no, you can. Dog is barking, beware of owner, or doors are wide open for Arjuna. And then Krishna says, and if you win, you get to rule the earth. Win-win. So Krishna is trying to convince Arjuna to do his duty. That's the key here. Like I told you, the policeman, when you call 911, you expect him to do his duty. But we pay his salary, don't we? And I don't know about here, but in L.A., the car says, serve and protect. So when you're being attacked, you want to be served, and you want to be protected. Do your duty. So, after explaining to Arjuna that it's his duty, that is the meaning of the word dharma. Dharma means what is your duty. And I'm sorry, you don't get to make up what is your dharma. Not just in, you can't make up your own traffic laws, can you? If you get stopped by a policeman, you cannot say, oh, police officer, I am driving Hindu law. Doesn't work that way. There is a driving code. So similarly, there is a dharma. Man dharma, and I will show you in Srimad Bhagavatam, women's dharma. It's all there, very nicely. And men, and children. Kids, when you got any kids in the house, kids are not off the hook. They got to obey the parents. Pretty simple. Their dharma is real simple. Do what you're told. So, dharma means what is my duty? Now, Krishna, in chapter 2, goes, okay, Arjuna, I've explained things from what is called Sankhya, an analytical study. All right, let's do something else. Buddhi. Let's use our intelligence. What is intelligence? Intelligence is the ability, it's a faculty of what is called the subtle body. You all know your gross body, right? But you also have a subtle body, which we can't see, but we know it's there. Thinking, feeling, willing, accepting, rejecting, doubt. This is all aspects of this subtle body. Intelligence means my mind is coming up with all these different factors. Sometimes they're conflicting factors, as in the case of Arjuna. Intelligence means the ability to discriminate which of those factors now takes priority. That's intelligence. We do it all the time, especially those of us, say, who have a family, right? There are so many decisions constantly, one after another. Should we do this? Should we do that? You have to prioritize and you have to make a decision. What would be the best thing for the long-term result? You can't always just go by the short-term. You have to be able to go by long-term. That's intelligence. And then the question becomes, well, how do I become intelligent? You become intelligent by taking advice from authority. If you're not a doctor, they tell you, don't self-medicate. Because what you think is something may actually be something very, very serious, or vice versa. You may think, oh, I'm having a heart attack. No, no, you have indigestion. So, you go to an authority. Financial matters. Unless you are a CPA, might want to take advice from somebody who kind of knows. Taxes. How many of you have accountants or people who do your taxes? Right. Especially if you have money. You may not know all the loopholes. We love those loopholes, don't we? The more loopholes, the better. Shri Shri Radha Raman Bhagavan Ki. So you go to the expert. And not only that, you use your intelligence, huh? Because you go to the phone book. Oh, there are 108 tax attorneys. You try to get the best, right? So that's intelligent. So, intelligent person learns and gets guidance from authority. In transcendental or spiritual matters, you have three basic sources of intelligence. Guru, Sadhu, Shastra. If these three things tick off, you're good. You're good to go. If your spiritual master is telling you, yes, do that. And then that same thing is confirmed in the Shastra, you're at second base. Then you see other saintly persons, past and present, who also do like, now you've got, we call it trifecta. Now you know this decision is solid. So buddhi yoga, yoga, linking with the Supreme, linking with God. Myself, I am invited every year to speak in high schools and colleges here in Southern California. There are a few schools, they invite me to come and speak to their world religions class or different classes. So one of the things I try to emphasize, because you'd be surprised. There's this one class that I go to. The class is Emotions in Religion. So one of the first things I do is, so what is the definition of religion? That's your course. And sometimes we have to ask 8 people before they begin to express that religion has something to do with God. You would think that would be the first thing, but for a lot of people, God is something that, who's God? What? Religion? God? I don't know. So sometimes you have to teach them, hello, religion means it's got something to do with God. So yoga is a process by which you link with God, the Supreme. God means the Supreme. So buddhi yoga means by means of intelligence, you're linking with God. There's a different kind of intelligence, which is materialistic, which has nothing to do with God. Ravan was very intelligent, materially. Hiranyakashipu, Kamsa, very materially intelligent. And nowadays in the modern world, there are many, many intelligent people, but they are not linking with God. Buddhi yoga means you use your intelligence to link with God. Hiranyakashipu, Ravan, Kamsa, they use their intelligence to disconnect from God, to kill God. But buddhi yoga means, no, I'm using my intelligence to link, to become connected with God. Arjuna in chapter 2, all of a sudden asks a question of Krishna. Krishna, I would like to know what are the symptoms of one who has actually linked with God. So Krishna explains, somebody who is actually linked with God, somebody who is merged in transcendence, has these symptoms. And towards the end, Krishna emphasizes such a person has no material desire. There are 2 verses in a row where Krishna emphasizes that a person who is linked with God does not have any personal material desires. Yesterday, I did a program at someone's house, and I was reciting some prayers that Bhakta Prahlad said to Lord Nrsimha. I'm looking at Lord Nrsimha right now. So, after Lord Nrsimha killed Hiranyakashipu, the demigods offered prayers, one after the other. Brahma, Shiva, Indra, all demigods offered prayers. Then Prahlad offered a stream of some 40 plus prayers. Then Lord Nrsimha said, Prahlad, only because you believed in me, only because you were my devotee, you had to tolerate so much suffering and harassment by your father. Therefore, I came and killed him. Therefore, I want you to take a benediction. So when Nrsimhadev said, Prahlad, take a benediction, Prahlad made 8 prayers. And in those 8 prayers, Prahlad said, my Lord, I'm not a merchant. You are my master eternally. I am your servant eternally. Nothing more, nothing less. But then Prahlad said, my Lord, actually, if one is able to give up material desires, such a person can enjoy opulence like yours. So that is something I meditate on. God's opulence is unlimited. Prahlad is saying, if someone can give up material desires, one can enjoy opulence like the Lord. Therefore, Prahlad said, therefore, if you want to give me a benediction, let there be no more material desires in my heart. That is the supreme prayer. You all know better than me. Hanuman said very similar thing. When Lord Ram was ready to give a benediction to Hanuman, did not Hanuman say, Lord, I simply want to be your servant. Am I right? That's why you say, don't you say, Bhakta Raj, Hanuman, right? That's why he's king of Bhakta. Prahlad is in that same category. They want nothing. They simply want to be the eternal servant of God. And chapter 2, Krishna ends by saying, therefore, if you can follow this buddhi yoga, if you can link with the Supreme by means of intelligence, if you can give up all material desires, then you can achieve the supreme spiritual peace. Everybody loves that word, peace. The sound of the word makes you peace. Like you say, right? Shanti, shanti, shantihi, right? Yes, because that sound vibration and the meaning behind it is so wonderful. But I have to always tell my favorite story from Panama. Whenever I see this word peace, immediately I'm reminded, oh yes, I was in maybe the 50th floor of this huge high-rise in Panama. And I was doing a satsang with a very, very wealthy Sindhi family. And their relatives from Hong Kong had come for the satsang. So after the program, we had done chanting, I had spoken. The lady said, Swamiji, can you bless me? I want peace. So I looked for my magic wand. I didn't have a magic wand. So I said to her, Do you eat meat? She goes, oh, yes. I cannot give you peace. I said, all right, 1 out of 4, let's see. Do you drink alcohol? Oh, yes. I said, I can't give you peace. Well, that's not what she was saying. Then I said, do you gamble? She goes, oh, yes. I said, 3 strikes, you're out. I can't give you peace. Even Krishna himself points this out in Bhagavad Gita. You cannot have peace as long as you are sinful, as long as your materialistic desires are increasing and increasing. That's not how to get peace. Peace becomes possible when the mind and senses are under control. Therefore, peace is something you yourself create. The potentiality of peace is in your hands. Really simple. The symptoms of a Brahman, the first two, there are 9 symptoms of a Brahman in 18th chapter of Bhagavad Gita. The first two, Shama, Dhamma, control of the mind, control of the senses. You control the mind and senses, you're peaceful. Very simple. Control the mind. And the thing is, you either do it or you don't. And it's not a question of this person's not, no. Prahlad is a great example. Even his father was torturing him, he remained peaceful. Even his father was threatening him, Prahlad, show me your God, where is your God? Prahlad remained peaceful. Even when Hiranyakashipu chastised him and tried to kill him, Prahlad remained calm and peaceful. You can't fake it. It's not possible to fake that. But Prahlad had achieved that status. And that's a question of practice. That is why we perform sadhana. That's why we do sadhana. We practice how to control the mind and senses. Bhagavad Gita in chapter 18, Krishna will point out, okay, this process of controlling the mind and senses in the beginning, very difficult. It'll be like poison to you. But you stick to it, little by little, it will become very, very nice. Anyone who has begun, say, yoga practice, in the beginning, not so easy. But you stick with it, little by little. You get your limbs under control, your breathing, right? Rambai, you do yoga, right? So, and this reminds me of what Krishna says in chapter 6. In chapter 6, when Krishna explains the yoga system, what is Arjuna's response? Krishna, I can't do it. Krishna explains the summary of the yoga system in chapter 6. Arjuna says, yep, that's not for me. I can't control my mind. My mind is like Katrina hurricane. Or was it Sandy? Arjuna says, forget it. I cannot control my mind. But notice what Krishna says. Sorry. No excuse. Krishna says, I agree. I agree. The mind is difficult, obstinate. I agree with you. Because that was Arjuna's argument. Krishna, why are you asking me to control my mind? My mind is turbulent, obstinate, very strong. Krishna says, I agree, but it is possible. How? Constant practice and detachment. So, even on the material level, even there, whether it's an athletic or again yoga or anything you want to master on the material plane, you have to work at it. You have to practice. My example that I give a billion times, you all know this athlete Kobe, right? He's not Kobe. Yes, he was born, I agree. But every day he's doing his sadhana. Bouncing a ball, throwing it into a hoop for hours. Every day. We also do our sadhana. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. I'll choose that over the doom, boom, boom.
Hari Haraye Namaha. Krishna Yadavaya Namaha. Gopala Govinda Ram Sri Madhusudana Hari Haraye Namaha. Krishna Yadavaya Namaha. Hari Gopala Govinda Ram Sri Madhusudana. Hari Haraye Namaha. Krishna Yadavaya Namaha. Hari Gopala Govinda Ram Sri Madhusudana. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jaya Radha Ramana Haribo. Jaya Jaya Radha Ramana Haribo. Jay Jai Jai Radha Ramana Hari Bo. Jai Jai Radha Ramana Hari Bo. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Jai Jai Radha Ramana Hari Bo. Jai Jai Radha Ramana Hari Bo. Hari Bo, Hari Bo. Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol, Hari Bol. Hari Harai Namaha. Hari Harai Namaha. Bolo.
Hari Harai Namaha.
Hari Harai Namaha.
Hari Harai Namaha.
Om Tat Sat.